We're going to jump back in here to seeing ordinary men that are used by God in extraordinary ways. And in our own lives, we like to see change in people. It's fun to watch change that takes place in people. Sometimes physical growth. Kids here at church that are now teens. Looking around and I remember Courtney when we first moved here 11 years ago. You don't like it when I use your name as example, do you? But she was just this cute little girl running around that owned the place. I'm not going to tease her or say anything. But now she's a teen. You're going to be is it a sophomore this year? It's fun to watch a progress and what they go through and the maturing of kids. You know, we can see characteristics change, the way they get their own sense of humor. They can laugh or make fun of people, maybe their own craziness. Things that change in our lives sometimes. I had two young ladies in my office this week. They were talking about candy. As I gave them candy, I said, you get a piece for your mom if you want to. She only likes chocolate. And I'm like, yeah, when we get older, we don't care about that hard candy. We want chocolate. And you should have seen their faces of, y'all are weird. Yeah, I remember that. And so, Holly, I was there for you. And we see the education and watching that change as they get older and they move on to the next level. From graduating kindergarten, elementary, junior high, and high school, college. And then there's other stuff beyond that. But just to see progress in lives and sometimes a change of attitude where someone starts to learn self-control. Or how to respond to rejection and criticism. And in our walk with Christ, God calls us to consistent growth. God calls us to consistent change in our life. And something I used to criticize, and I'm going to use the word, I'm sorry, older people for, is because, oh, they hate change. They complain about change. Well, now that I'm one of them older people, guess what? I understand. Change ain't so fun. I remember talking to who was my youth pastor just a few years ago. And so I remember him sharing with me as talking about tricks pastors do to bring change in the church without the church realizing it and doing it differently. And one pastor will consistently be changing something. And my youth pastor said this. He's a godly man. See, we need to get over this. God has called us to change, and we need to learn to accept change. God has called you to change, to be transformed, to be conformed. He did not call you and save you to stay the same. You were born again, amen? If you've had a time that you recognize your sinfulness and your need for a Savior and you called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, He saved you to be His image. And guess what? In yourself, you do not carry His image. But He wants to conform you to His image. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Growth in a believer's life should be consistently fighting the desires of our flesh. As I grow in my walk with Christ, I should become stronger to tell my flesh no, and that's growth. Hard growth. Philippians 1 tells us this, being confident in this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation, the time you place faith in Jesus, was only the beginning of God's work in your life. I remember a pastor once saying, if you are what you were, you ain't. Because if you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, He will transform you. He will change you. He will continue to grow and transform and mold us into His image. And so today, as we continue ordinary men that God used in extraordinary ways, last week we saw Levi, who got up and left everything and was all in for following Jesus. And today we're going to see two brothers. Two brothers in Mark chapter 1. If you're on Mark chapter 1, go down to verse 19 with me. In Mark chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And when he," that's Jesus, "had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for being right here with us, for allowing us to come together as your body, to be challenged by your word, so we can do your purpose. Lord, there's someone in our midst that's never called on you for salvation. Lord, maybe this can be the day of salvation. But let each one of us, Lord, have a soft heart, that we'd listen to your word and let your spirit apply it to us. Lord, that we'd be willing to let you transform us, to change us, to mold us, to purify us. Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say, to challenge, to encourage. But Lord, I'll let you speak. And Lord, that each one of us would let you work in our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we see these two young men, which would have been very young men at the time, and the first thing we see is they were called. John and his brother, James. John and James were brothers, son of Zebedee. But understand, this James is not the James that wrote the little book of James in the back of the Bible. That was a different James, the half-brother of Jesus. But we see these two men here, and again we see Jesus call them to himself. Because in your own, you'd never choose to follow him. He directly calls us. And really, these are two men that you would have never called for your type of work. For this type of work, you would never have called them. They were two stinky men full of fish guts. What are they doing right now? They're fixing the fishing gear to go back out the next day. Just two ordinary stinky men. There are nothing shiny about them, nothing that would stick out and make you go, them are special. Except maybe these two men come from a more prominent family. And we only know that for two reasons. First off, John... And John chapter 18 says that John was known of the priests. So maybe there was some friendship with the higher-ups, if you will. But also we see that their business was big enough to have servants who they left their father with. So they had a safe life, it seems like. They didn't have the financial worries that others could have had. Maybe they had a successful career that they could inherit from their father. They're in a great setup. Why would Jesus call them, though? And the truth is, because he knew their hearts. When Jesus called them, he knew their heart. That they were willing to change and to follow. And they left everything. They left their dad, their family, their job, their inherited business that they could do and fine with, and they followed him. This ain't easy to do. That's a big change in life right here. They left everything and followed him. They didn't have questions. We don't see him sit there for a while questioning and grilling. They didn't ask dad for some allowance ahead of time to go on this trip. They didn't finish what they were doing first. They didn't ask Jesus to give them some time to consider so they could go bury their dad first, remember? Just a few weeks ago, we saw that. They said bye to their life they knew, and they obediently followed Christ. Now, when we tell our kids to do something, hopefully we have the expectation of them obeying now. And parents, if you don't require that, and you don't discipline that, you will sit up the attitude, I'll do what I want when I want. And remember, you're training them under your leadership. You represent Christ, right? You're training them how to respond by faith to God. So I hope that in your home that you establish a teaching the kid to be obedient now. Because when you do it when you want, it's no longer obedience. Obedience is due when I say it. We don't expect them to sit there and explain to us the reasons on why they shouldn't do it. It doesn't do no good for them to come back in an hour and say, Dad, I memorized what you have told me to do. That doesn't count, does it? What we expect is they accomplish what we have called them to do. Jesus here has called these men. He said, follow me. They displayed faith in Jesus more than just words. They left their parents' lives. They walked away from their homes and their families to follow Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? In Luke 14, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. You see how sold out Christ calls us to be? But to understand what Christ is saying here is we got to get out of our American cultural thinking. And I think we talked about this, was it Wednesday night a little bit, is too often in reading Scripture, we put our American thought in. Jesus here is not saying to hate your mom and your dad and your wife and your kids the way we think of hatred. That's counter all of Scripture. Hate is not, as we know it, as wanting them damned and destroyed. Hate here is a showing of preference, a time of separation. That in following Christ, we separate ourselves from all else because He is priority. He is above everything else. So He's saying, you hate your dad. In other words, you separate yourself and make me priority. You follow me instead of him. Parents, that should be our goal for our kids and raising our kids. It's not that they always stay within feet of living for with us and be our neighbor and be in our city, but that they would follow Christ. Oh, that's so hard. And I'm telling you, my grandbaby lives 6 hours away. I want to see her in a handful of days, but just don't get to see her enough. That's a hard part. But you and I are called to place Christ first and to make Him priority. And it's exactly what James and John do. Some, not understanding the priority Christ is, would say, well, that's a hateful thing to walk off from your old daddy. He's in the middle of working. He's out there with the servants. And if their daddy loved the Lord, he's saying, amen, that's where I want him. Because there's no greater joy to see your children walk in faith, to walk in obedience, to walk in the Word. We can clearly see that they have placed their faith in Jesus here. But now there's work to do. That they would experience watching Jesus heal. They're going to see Him cleanse lepers. They're going to hear Him preach and teach. Most importantly, they're going to see Him love others. Turn over just to Mark chapter 3 with me, will you? In Mark chapter 3, Jesus selects and prays over the 12 apostles. And John and James are both included. And on that day, they received something very special of the Lord. Something really cool. In Mark chapter 3, look at verse 17. As he's naming them off. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. See what they received from Jesus that day? A nickname. A nickname. Sons of thunder. Sounds kind of cool. See, people are given nicknames for a reason. Whether it's for appearance, beanstalk, carrot top. Maybe because they're known for something, for an attitude. Doofus. Yeah. That's a loving one. My nickname for years, and I shared before, but I kind of like it, was Bubba. And I had a man try to write in my closet at work, teasing, because I was going to Bible college, and he tried to write Reverend Bubba. But he was not highly educated. He dropped out of school very young because he had to work to support his family. He was much older than I was. And in misspelling, he wrote Reverend Bubble. If the shoe fits. He corrected. Reverend Bubba became my nickname for years. There's a reason, right, that there's nicknames. And these two brothers here received the nickname Sons of Thunder for their electrical attitude. Turn over to Luke chapter 9 with me, if you will, because these brothers gave their lives for ministry. They were used mightily by Christ. They're known for their ministry of love for Christ, their preaching of the Word of God. But we're going to see again that these are just ordinary men and that they're still growing in the Lord as well. Sometimes we've got to take the halos off the apostles that we want to put there and remember they're just men that love the Lord. That they too are growing. They too mess up. They too got to learn. And these brothers were known as sons of thunder. And why would Jesus call them sons of thunder? Because of that purpose that it would remind them of. And look, and it demonstrates here in Mark chapter 9. Go down to verse 51. It says, and it came to pass when a time was come that he, that's Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. You know, Luke is making a point here that Jesus' ministry is underway. He knows his ultimate purpose here, and he's setting up everything, preparing to be judged, to be crucified, to be buried, to resurrect, to ascend into heaven. And his days on earth are counted. He knows his purpose is to die. He's already stated this to his apostles. And he sent James and John here ahead of them to prepare a place, to get food ready, so that on his way to Jerusalem, his group would have a place to stop and for the night, to sleep for the night. Now, we know what Christ is doing. He's ready to teach a lesson. But he sent them ahead in purpose to find a place for him to go sleep, for this group that's with him to go and rest. But as they enter into a Samaritan town, they're rejected. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along at all. They hated each other. The Samaritans had their own form of religion, their own temple, their own worship. And they were not going to welcome anyone that's on their way to Jerusalem to worship. Nope. Get away from me. It's like if someone's coming through town to go watch a Cowboys game. I'm like, nope, keep going. Cowboys are a football team. They throw. But that's a Samaritan that said, no, you ain't staying here. We don't want you guys around. Get out of our town. There may have been threats given to them. We don't know everything that entailed other than they were rejected because they did not want these worshipers stopping here. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus' people, his group, and they knew that they were heading to Jerusalem. They knew they were going to worship what they would see as the enemy. They may have been even... been heard or heard Jesus' teachings at some point, then there's no way they're going to let you in the midst of us. Now think of yourself for a little bit. You're tired. You've been traveling. You have a purpose. You've been sent. And this happens to you. How do you feel? You offended? You mad? Last week in Springfield, a restaurant put a sign on the doorway rejecting police officers from coming in. Yeah, we've heard that happen plenty of times now. But they're taking a lot of slack for it, as they should, in my opinion. However, it's their right. They have the right. They own that business. Now, just a side note, of all people to offend, you really want to offend the people you're going to call when you get in trouble? I mean, just let's think this through a little bit. However, here, I share a quick story. Josiah, as you know, jail in Corden, Wayne County, and he knows all the deputies now, and so it's kind of funny. They've pulled him over two or three times, but it happened to be when he's driving my van, the white van. His car broke down. He's driving mine before he got the next car, and so I had to be real clear with him. I got my van back. You let those deputies know you are no longer driving this, because they pulled over just for fun. Like, oh, now we got to have a reason to give you a ticket, and we don't want to do that. And but understand here, John and James here were rejected in their mind. They were hurt. You would be too. You'd be too. But you remember their nickname? Sons of Thunder? Look at verse 54. I'll go back. I'm sorry. Not back. I'm sorry. Right where we're at. Look at verse 54 in Mark 3. I'm sorry. We're in Luke 9. I'm losing. It threw me off going to the computer. That's what I'm going to blame. Look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?
You see their attitude?
They're wrong. They're terrible. These brothers of thunder were offended, and they come to Jesus. Says, you know what we should do, Jesus? Let us call fire down from heaven and burn them up. Jesus had sent them out, given them some powers to confirm that they were from God, that they were from Him. And they wanted to use these powers as a quick reaction in their anger. And their anger showed their attitude. And in our anger, if we're not careful, we allow our anger to control us, and we don't think in our anger about long-term repercussions, do we? In our anger, I don't stop to think of my God-given purpose. In my anger, I just act. But they were smart enough, at least, to ask Christ, Lord, should we? Lord, could we? Can you imagine if you and I, when we start getting upset, frustrated, bothered, mad, angry, no matter how righteous it is, before we act or speak, we would say, Lord, how can I best represent you at this time? You know what? That would change the words coming out of my mouth. It would change my reaction. If I suddenly let His heart take over, if I suddenly let the Holy Spirit take my anger, suddenly I would treat that person way differently, wouldn't I? But that's intimacy with God. See, we don't know if John and James' pride was hurt or if they wanted to defend their Lord. I would say it's both. They probably come to Jesus expecting Jesus to say, you guys are great guys. Good job. I'm really impressed that you think so highly of me. And they justify their emotions and their spirit calling back to Elijah. Well, Lord, you remember back in 1 Kings 18 that he called down fire from heaven. They were misusing the scriptures too, weren't they? Elijah didn't call down fire to kill people. He called down fire upon an altar. And by God's choice, he killed people with it. Elijah was not working out of anger. Elijah was demonstrating the power of God. See, we got to be careful using the scripture to justify our ungodliness too. And John and James are mad here. Jesus, let us kill him. Burn him. They deserve it. Lord, they reject you. Lord, they put up sinful flags. Lord, they blasphemed your name. Lord, they teach false doctrine. Lord, they used your name in vain. Lord, they like the other political party. Lord, they approve of abortion. Lord, they promote sexual sins. And rather than wanting to represent Christ and give his message, we'll work out of anger and justify it. Well, Lord, they're against you, so it's okay to act this way. Because our pride will use Christ's name to do whatever we want and fulfill my fleshly desires if we're not careful. The third thing we see here is a growing attitude. God often teaches us lessons where we're either going to grow and better represent him, to better carry his image a little brighter, or he's going to teach us a lesson that we're going to walk away not wanting to grow, that we're going to pout. Listen to Jesus' response as they wanted to kill those bad, horrible people. Look at verse 55. But he, as Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Jesus rebuked them. This is where a lot of people will leave church. "Well, you don't talk to me that way." You know, sometimes we need rebuke, don't we? It's not where we like to say amen, but sometimes we need rebuke, don't we? Sometimes we need someone to say this, and that was a bonehead mistake. But you can grow from it. That's not something you should have said. That's not something you should have done. That doesn't represent Christ. Jesus looks at them, and he rebukes them. He forbid them. He challenged them. This is offensive to some. None of us really like rebuke. But a wise man will listen and evaluate what he has said. Look, listen to Proverbs 9:8 and 9. It says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." He goes on. "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." Your attitude towards rebuke, your attitude towards instruction, will tell you if you're wise or foolish. If you can't take it, the scripture says you're a fool. A fool man hates to be corrected because pride will not let him believe that someone else knows more than him. Pride is an ugly word. God hates pride. But a wise man knows you can always learn something, especially in the company of godly people. You can accept and you can learn. You can be guided. Sometimes you got to chew up the criticism and spit it out. Like a sunflower seed. You keep what is good and the rest you spit out. Right? But we can learn from it. We can grow from it. As James and John traveled with Jesus, they can learn. He was not pleased with this attitude. They had forgotten that they once were dead in sins. Their old man is now controlling them. forgetting that they were just like that at one time, deep in sin. 1 Corinthians 6:11, I love this verse. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So if you'll remember that you too were lost in sin until you were rescued and washed by the blood of Jesus, that you too needed the grace and mercy of Christ. And if we'll keep that in mind, keep that in heart, we too are more apt to have more grace and mercy and a desire to share the gospel of a loving Savior. But notice Jesus' question in verse 55. Don't you know what spirit you have? Let's paraphrase. Don't you know what spirit I've given to you? Do you know what spirit you have? We call him the Holy Spirit that wants to put out godly fruit in your life. But he's much greater than that even. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he describes it, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and a sound mind. When saved, God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit allows you to work in his power. That's some power. Remember in Acts that Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye. When we're sent and we're obedient to God's calling and God's sending, we don't go out by our own coolness, our own savviness, and our own power. We go out by the power that is above all heaven and earth in obedience to him. And that's the spirit of power that he has given to us. He says that he's given us a spirit of love. Because it's his spirit, we can love as Jesus loves. The love of Jesus is some little goofy draw a heart for you. I think I did it wrong. I don't know. That's not the love. The love of Christ. It's not what the world wants to give you, gifts and give you physical needs. Yes, we meet so that we can give the deeper love. The deeper love is because I'm concerned about your spiritual need. A deeper love is to help you know Christ and to grow closer to him. That's what Christ's love is all about. He came to reconcile, and then he made those that are reconcilers reconcile also. He's given to us his ministry of reconciliation, he tells us. That's the love that we have because of the Spirit. But he also tells us this. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he says that he gives us a spirit of a sound mind. What does that mean? It's saying by his Spirit, I can think straight. Why? Because in his Spirit, I can think as God thinks. Remember, he told us, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So then he gives us his Spirit. And if we let his Spirit guide us and control us and lead us, then we can start thinking like him and acting like him and speaking like him. See, the Spirit he gave to us, and he's telling John and James, did I give you a hateful spirit? Did I give you a spirit of damnation? No. I gave you a spirit that will demonstrate love, joy, peace, long-suffering, generous, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the spirit I've given to you. So a rebuke should remind a person of the purpose God has given to us. And as if we're following Jesus, if we're walking with him, our purpose is his purpose. Our purpose is to fulfill what he wants to fulfill. That's what your life should be about. Representing him. Look at verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You said, I didn't come to kill them. I didn't call it come to kill them, because if I was coming to kill them, I should kill everybody, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So I'm going to kill somebody, I should kill them all. That wasn't my purpose. I didn't come to kill them, to condemn them. The law already did that. The law condemns. I came to die for them, to offer life, to make them whole, to save them from their sins. I didn't come to hate them, but to love them. I didn't come to judge them, but to be judged for them. See, Jesus is saying, if you're following me, you must love them and desire that they be saved. Remember the two greatest commands of all the Scripture? Love God. And if you love Him with all, the natural next part of that is you will love others. Those are inseparable. If you don't love others, your love for God ain't right. And if you don't love God, you cannot love others as He loves us. So Christ says, listen, I have given you the Spirit to think like me, to love like me. Here's my purpose: to seek and to save those who are lost. You know, it's a hard rebuke. That's a slap in the face. That's humiliating. It's embarrassing. What do? We know what happens. People leave churches today because you corrected something. Right? People throw a fit. They'll gossip. They'll speak badly about you. Or you can grow. And the last point here is character test. A character test. Because we know many will say, hey, be honest with me. Ever heard someone say that? Isn't that scary words to hear? Hey, be honest with me. Give it to me straight. I can take it. Yeah? And then you're honest. Then they throw a fit. They get angry. They get defensive. Retaliation's going to happen. You're judgmental. Right? Give it to me straight. See, Jesus' rebuke was pretty hard. And men's pride would cause them to leave Jesus, to be done with this. Many did. Many would get defensive and make excuses or start pouting. And look at the reaction of James and John. The end of verse 56. And they went to another village. Did they quit? They give up? No. They throw a fit? No. They sit around sulking in their pity? No. They learn from this rebuke. They grew. They continue to follow and submit to Jesus because they know He is Savior. They knew His rebuke was in love, and that's a big thing for us. When we want to rebuke someone, we have to have loved them for them to understand that my rebuke is in love. It's in care. If the only time you ever come around to say something is because you want to correct what they've done, yeah, it's going to feel like criticism. But they were Jesus a lot. They knew His love. They weren't there to be coddled and comforted. They were there to be challenged, to grow, to work. Why are you here today? Why are you here? Are you here to get the warm fuzzies? Are you here to be challenged to grow in your walk with Christ? Are you here to draw a little bit closer to Him? Are you here with the purpose of finding someone you can serve and encourage today? I hope so. That's what they were there for. They follow Jesus because He is truth. They follow Him because He is life. He is the way. They needed Him. See, we follow Jesus not because He needs us, but because we need Him. And we get the roles reversed, we simply have pride killing and destroying us, and there's going to be a fall coming. Understand, we have the privilege to serve Christ. That's why I hate to call the Great Commission a job. It's a privilege that He thought I was worthy to carry the gospel of Christ. You should see it worthy that you were called to carry the gospel of Christ. You should find it worthy that you get to go to your neighbor and talk about Jesus. It should be a privilege for you to lift up the name of Christ. And see, their character grew to the point that Jesus chose these men with willing hearts and willing to recognize truth, willing to be conformed, willing to be changed. And they gave their lives for the ministry. And understand, when Jesus called you, when you answered that call to salvation, when you recognized your sinfulness, that your sinfulness has separated you from a holy God, and one day you will answer for that sinfulness, and He will say, get away from me, I never knew you, it all changed when you realized He sent the Savior. And all He requires of you is faith. We say all He requires of you. Faith will change your life. It'll change your passions. It'll change your personality. It'll change your words. It'll change your commitments. It'll change your reputation. A little at a time as you grow closer to Him. Why? Because that salvation, you can be confident of this very thing, that He which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He only started working on you at the day of salvation. He only begun His work, but He's continually transforming you. He's preparing you for that day. He's going to see you face to face. He's calling you to fulfill His purpose, to love people, to make Him known. He does not call you because you are awesome. He calls you because you're sick, He says. Because you're sinful. And He wants to heal you. He wants to make you healthy. He wants to give you life. He called you because you're an ordinary man that He wants to do extraordinary things through. Amen? Would you stand with me? If you'll grab your hymnal. I'm going to close today with a song that should be a choice of our life. More About Jesus. Open up to number 498. Is there a hymnal somewhere I can borrow? Thank you. Don't get out of singing just because I got your hymnal now. 498, we're just going to sing the first two verses together.